It's Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to you, to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.
Evening, everyone. My name is Joel. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, it's wonderful to be able to preach this evening. And as we've already heard, we are looking at the book of Joshua. James has already prayed for us, so we'll get straight into it. About a month ago, my wife Lilia and I received some exciting, although slightly scary news. And I caught up with a friend and I said to him, I had some great news to tell him. And I said I would share it with him on the basis that he didn't tell anyone else just yet. I'll let you know, but just promise me you won't tell anyone. I can tell that a lot of your minds are already wondering. Let me just say it has nothing to do with pregnancy. Lilia is not having a baby. But anyway, I told him that there was one person specifically who he definitely shouldn't share this news with. So last week, I was catching up with this friend, and we get chatting, and he sheepishly says to me, remember that thing that I wasn't supposed to tell anyone about? Well, I was catching up with that one person who I wasn't meant to tell, and I kind of just blurted it out. And then I realized what I'd done, but it was too late. I'm so sorry, man. And I was just thinking, come on, man, you had one job. Now, fortunately, it wasn't a big deal, but it certainly made me think about the promises that people make to each other. In life, we make promises all the time, to our family, to our friends, to our colleagues, our clients. Sometimes we even make promises to people who we hardly know. And at times, we fail to keep our promises. And when someone makes us a promise and then breaks it, it's quite natural for us to be more doubtful about future promises that they make. Sure, we expect that people will make mistakes occasionally, but when we're confronted by broken promise after broken promise, it can start to take its toll on us, and it can make us doubtful. It can leave us in a mindset where we expect promises to be broken. And that may well be a realistic expectation when it comes to dealing with some people in life. Now, we are, after all, sinful people, and from time to time, we make mistakes. But is it right for us to bring that mindset of expecting broken promises when it comes to the promises of God? Is it right for us to expect that some of the promises that God makes won't be kept? The book of Joshua is all about how God kept his promises to give his people a land. A land where they would be safe and have all they needed. One of the exciting things about this new series in the book of Joshua is that we really focus in on the promises that God makes to his people, Israel, and we see his ability to keep his promises. Now, if we fast forward to the end of the book of Joshua, in chapter 21, verse 45, spoiler alert, it says, "Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." Every promise was kept. God is not like us in that sense. See, where we fail to keep our promises, or where others fail us, the God of Israel, who we encounter here, always keeps his promises. Not always in the ways that we imagine he will do it, but he always keeps them. So let's take a look at chapter 1 today and what's happened to this point. Moses has just died, as we heard in the video. He had led God's people to the verge of the Jordan River and within sight of the promised land, which was known as Canaan. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 4, it says this, "This is the land that I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants." So God had promised them this land long ago. But God has told Moses that he won't be joining the people in the promised land. He saw the land, but that's as far as he'd be going. And at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we read that Moses chooses Joshua to take his place to lead God's people. And there are 4 points on your outline, which you can follow along with, the first of which is the clear-cut promises of God. In the first 5 verses of this chapter, we see God make some pretty bold promises to Joshua. Take a look at some of them. He says, "I will give you every place where you set your feet, as I promised Moses." He says, "I will give you this land, this area here, these specific places, and no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." Now, they're some pretty big promises, and they're pretty specific as well. You can understand if Joshua heard these promises and then thought to himself, "I wouldn't be surprised if some of these things don't actually happen." I mean, it sounds as far-fetched as some of the promises that people make to us and then don't follow through with. Joshua had been Moses' assistant, and he had seen the Israelites wander around in the desert aimlessly for 40 years because of their disobedience. And now that's longer than a lot of you have been alive. And after 40 years, you could understand if he had some doubts about whether they would ever actually make it into the promised land. And yet, not only does God tell him that they'll enter in, but he also promises that they will take the land from the people who they're terrified of, and no one will be able to stop them as they do it. And all the while, God promises Joshua that he will be with him. He will never abandon him. God makes some amazing promises to the Israelites here. He promises them land and protection. And God has made many promises to all his people. He's even made some promises to you tonight, if you're a Christian. He promises that nothing can separate you from his love in Christ. He promises that he will use our suffering to refine us. He promises that if we come to Jesus with our burdens, he will give us rest. In Joshua chapter 1 points us to his promise that he will take us to a land and give us eternal rest. In the New Testament, all Christians are promised this land of eternal rest. And of course, that land which he has promised all Christians is heaven. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that all who have faith in Jesus will enter that rest. They will get to heaven. And a land that's far greater than Canaan. A permanent land. And it's certain. Because God is the one who's actually taking us there. It reminds me a little bit of some of those memes that you see from time to time on the internet. One of them says, the only certainties in life are death, taxes, and then you insert whatever the certainty is here. I saw one today. The only certainties in life are death, taxes, and the All Blacks beating the Wallabies. It's probably a bit soon for some of the Aussies here, of course, but of course it's not always a certainty that the All Blacks will win. A better one, a more fitting one, is death, taxes, and God keeping his promises. It's not our effort that will get us to heaven. God is the one who holds us and takes us there. But sometimes when we think of the promise of heaven, we slightly doubt whether it will really happen. Perhaps we hope that we've done enough good things lately to outweigh the bad things. It's like I'm doubting, so I'll do something to help someone else to feel like I've done enough. Or, on the other hand, we flat out think that there's no way that we'll ever make it to heaven. If God really knew what we were like, if he really knew our sin, there's no way he would have us there. And that's where we get it wrong. Because God makes these promises. He makes these promises, and it's because of his faithfulness that we know it will happen. It's not based on our ability to do things for him. It's not based on how badly we've stuffed up or how good we've been. He will keep his promises despite what we do or don't do. And the questions raised by his promises to us are the same questions that Joshua and the Israelites had to ask themselves. Will we trust God? Will I trust God? See, life often throws things at us that can make these promises seem so far away. The Israelites would have been shocked by the death of Moses because he was their leader. You could say, on one hand, that they owed their lives to him. He had pleaded with God to be merciful to them time and time again after they had messed up. So it would have shaken them. Moses, their leader, now dead. Is God really keeping this promise? But with God, a promise is a promise. And even though the situation appears bleak, he stays true to his word. Now, there's no doubt that life had thrown many things at Israel that would have made them doubt or question whether God would keep his promises. But they had no need to fear. God keeps his word even in the most unlikely of circumstances, even when it seems like the writing is on the wall. It certainly would have felt like that for them. I mean, it was over 500 years from when God first made this promise to Abraham till this point. But God didn't break his promise. God promised Joshua and the Israelites the land of Canaan, and it was up to them to trust him. And he has promised that he will get us to heaven, and likewise, we have to decide whether or not we will trust him. Now, the next thing the passage shows us is that along with the promises that he makes to Joshua, God also provides Joshua everything he needs to be able to do his work. He doesn't just make the promise and then leave him over here to do his own thing. He actually provides us with reasons that we can trust him. That's the second point, the thorough provision of God. Now, I mentioned earlier how Joshua would have been slightly overwhelmed when God made the promises to him in the first 5 verses. But now he commands Joshua on how to act. And if it hadn't already, the reality would have started to sink in. Joshua is used to being the assistant of one of the great leaders, Moses. Now look at how Moses is described in Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 to 12. Since then, No prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, who knew the Lord face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Now, that's quite the compliment. It's like the perfect reference for a job interview. Now imagine knowing that you'll be following that person. It's a tough act to follow. I read an article recently about a cricketer, a batsman who once played for India alongside a guy named Sachin Tendulkar. And Sachin Tendulkar, he's basically the Richie McCaw of cricket. Thousands and thousands of Indian fans would go to games just to watch him play. And in one game, this guy was going into bat after Tendulkar. So when Tendulkar got out, this guy had to walk in and bat. And he said the crowd was so disappointed when Tendulkar had got out that he felt like the whole stadium was just looking at him and jeering and booing in disappointment. As he found out, Tendulkar was a tough act to follow. And you can forgive Joshua for feeling a similar way, being called by God to lead the people after Moses. But of course, this chapter and this book isn't at all about Joshua and what he can or can't do, but rather it's about what God is capable of doing. And we would do well to remember that when we attempted to doubt in God's ability to keep his promises, we would do well to remember that. In the second section of verses 6 to 9, we see God reassure Joshua that he should not be terrified because he will be with him wherever he goes. It's the kind of encouragement that Joshua clearly needed. He realized that he would be leading the people into the land, into battle against numerous fierce regions. And there's a phrase here that God uses three times to prepare Joshua to lead the Israelites into the land. Be strong and courageous. God doesn't just tell Joshua what's going to happen and then leave him to figure it out. Rather, he equips him and gives him the guidance he needs to be able to lead the people into the land. It's obvious that we aren't anything like Joshua. We haven't been called by God in the same way that Joshua was called by God. But there are things that we can learn here. Firstly, notice the fact that God will fulfill his promises. Despite the fact that God will fulfill his promises, he still instructs Joshua to act. And when we know that one day God will bring us to heaven, it would be wrong for us to assume that we can just sort of sit back and do nothing. It's a minor point, but it's something that some of us need to hear. We can't just sit back and say, God's going to act, so I can just chill, I don't have to do anything. He uses us and gives us what we need to do his work. Next, notice that God has provided Joshua with the law in verse 7. And in order to lead the people into the land and do what God wanted him to do, he would need to dwell on the law, to meditate on God's word day and night, and to never stop speaking it. Israel needed a godly leader, a leader who would be strong and courageous enough to obey God. If he kept God's word close, he would be successful and he would lead the people well. And the wonderful news for us is that we have been given an even greater leader. A leader and a king who God has given us to gain us entry into the land that he's promised us. See, Jesus is our leader who won for us a place in heaven so that we can be with God. He obeyed God's law perfectly. He showed strength and courage on our behalf. If we trust him, then we can be sure we will enter into heaven. He's already paid the price for our sin. He's seated at God's right hand. And when God returns to judge us one day, as he's promised to do, we will have Jesus standing there on our behalf. And that's a great promise that all of God's people have. And yet, for some of you here, you know that you can't claim this promise because you haven't yet trusted Jesus. His promise of eternal life, where we are in the presence of our loving God, is there for all who will believe and trust in him. Will you take that step if you haven't already done so? Well, as we get to the next two points, we see how the people respond to their leader. In verses 10 to 15, we see that the Israelites had a duty to each other. That's the third point. Joshua spreads the word that everyone needs to be ready to enter the land in 3 days. But he gives a different command to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He tells them in verse 14 that their wives and children and livestock, they're to stay put, but the men will cross over ahead of the rest of the Israelites and help them until they've taken all the land that God had promised to them. And the reason that Joshua says this is because in the book of Numbers, which is back a bit further in the Bible, those three tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they decided that they wanted the land which they were currently in. And they asked Moses if they could just stay there and not cross over the Jordan with the rest of Israel. And God becomes angry with the three tribes because basically they want to leave their countrymen to fight and take their land on their own. They've got what they wanted, so they think, oh, our job's done. And they aren't getting any more land, so why would they cross over with the rest of Israel? But when Moses confronts them, they realize their mistake and they promise to send their men ahead of the Israelites to help them in battle until the whole land is conquered. And then they will return back across the Jordan to their families. And so verses 12 to 15 are Joshua's reminder to these three tribes of what they are to do for the rest of God's people. They are to fight ahead of them. The men are to lay down their lives for their fellow countrymen. And once the job is done, they can return home. Now, how often do we act as these three tribes acted back in the book of Numbers? We may have confidence in knowing that one day we will enter into the presence of God. But how do we care? Do we care how our brothers and sisters will fare? Now, the version of Christianity that we often display is one that it's all about me. What's in it for me? What am I getting out of this? Our first port of call is often ourselves. It's got to the point where it's actually rare to see Christians do things for others purely because they know that it will be good for the benefit of that person. What do I get out of it? Am I going to enjoy it? We see others with that attitude and then we start doing the same thing and it becomes the norm. The Israelites were to enter the land as one. They were to see their brothers fighting alongside them. Imagine how they would feel in a couple of days when these three tribes turn up and offer to lead them into battle. They know that these tribes have already been given their land, and yet they will both be strengthened and encouraged knowing that they don't go into battle alone. We all have a role to play as Christ's people. Perhaps you don't realize how encouraging it is for others when you turn up for church on a Sunday after a big week, or when you come along to Bible study after a long day at work or studying. It's encouraging knowing that we're not alone, that we have others who are looking out for us and there to spur us on in our faith. Remember that as part of Christ's body, you have a duty to your brothers and sisters. Maybe you're further along in your walk with God than some others. Maybe you could help those around you to grow in their faith by speaking with them or seeing how they're going or catching up with them and encouraging them. It's one of the things I loved about Men's Convention a couple of weeks ago, meeting with other Christians to encourage each other. Now, I can think of a few guys who were there who struggle to sit and listen to a talk for 25 minutes, let alone for an hour. But they still went along to encourage other Christians. For the ladies, maybe you could do a similar thing at the Women's Convention next month. Or at the beginning of next year, there's the Equip Conference. And I know a number of you are already going. Why not encourage someone who you know will benefit from it to come along? We have a duty to our brothers and sisters. The three tribes clearly recognize the error of their initial plans. They recognize their duty to the rest of God's people. And the question it raises for us is whether we will recognize our duty to our brothers and sisters in Christ and whether we will fulfill that duty. When the tribes realized their mistake, they changed their initial plan. It's not too late for you to change. If you've been living your life for yourself, it's not too late to recognize your faults and change. The Christian life is marked by change. You see, if we're the same now as we were a year ago, and as we will be in a year's time, then we need to take a look at ourselves. We need to ask ourselves whether we are really living for Christ. So why should we do any of this? Now, the final thing which we learn from the passage and from Israel is that there is a duty to obey God's chosen leader. Notice in verses 16 to 18 the response of the people. Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. We'll obey you as we obeyed Moses. May God be with you as he was with Moses. And so they recognized him as God's chosen leader for them, just as they had recognized Moses in the past. And they recognized their need for obedience to the leader. Verse 18 says, whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, they will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. The people were to obey their leader. And as God's people, we're called to obey his chosen leader, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not called to simply obey the leaders of our churches. It's not just doing things to please Costa or Tim or anyone else we look up to. We have a far higher calling, one that we just can't ignore. It's our duty to obey the words of our Lord Jesus. In the book of John, which we've been looking at in recent weeks, in chapter 15, in verse 10, it says, Jesus says this, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And it carries on, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Do you see the link between obedience and love? God's people are to lay down their lives for each other. Why do we need to care about other people's faith? Why can't everyone just worry about themselves? Because Jesus has called us to love each other. The Christian life, it's not meant to be lived alone. And when we ignore the needs of our brothers and sisters, when we fail to care for those who haven't yet grasped the beauty and the wonder of the promise that God offers us, then essentially we're ignoring Jesus. Israel were to be united to each other, as God's people are to be united today. And that starts here in our own congregation, and it works its way out. We have a leader who doesn't need encouragement to obey God. Jesus did the perfect will of his Father. He is perfectly capable of leading his people. We know that we will get to heaven one day through him. The question is, how will we respond to our leader as we wait for that day? Will we be obedient to him? Will we trust him? Will we care for our brothers and sisters as he has called us to, knowing that he has won for us a place in heaven and will fulfill his promise to take us there? Or will we choose to live as though God won't keep his promise to us and continue to live self-centered lives, disobeying his words to us? Only you can answer those questions. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who keeps your promises to Israel and to us. Please help us to trust you. Help us to obey you and to lovingly help our brothers and sisters around us as we head towards the land that you have promised us. Lord, if we've seen a lack of change in our lives, please would you help us to change. Now, for those of us who haven't yet trusted you, please would you help them to clearly see who you are, to take up your free offer of eternal life, and to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.